Dear Jesus, we thank you for this brand new day that you've given to us. Lord, it's a blessing. We don't deserve this day. We don't deserve the sunshine. We don't deserve anything except for an eternity apart from you. But Lord, by your grace and your mercy, you've saved us, you've redeemed us, and you've given us forgiveness, and you've given us life. And Lord, we're thankful for that, and we worship you for that, Lord. And we're glad to be here, gathered together, to sing to you, to let you know how much we love you. And Lord, when we think about Dan and Julie and their precious family and this major transition in their life, we just ask for your mercy upon this family. We ask for your grace to be upon them, that they might be strengthened in the inner man with your grace, strengthened by your power, Lord, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that you would, just like you say in your word, have towards them who believe on you. Lord, protect them as they travel. We pray that you would give them a smooth border crossing, Lord. We don't want to even take for granted border crossings between the U.S. and Canada, as sometimes they can be complicated, Lord, and especially as they're moving and they have all their stuff and whatnot. We just pray for grace. We pray for a wonderful report that they made it across and that they made it to Idaho, Lord. We love you so much, and we love this family, and we're just glad that we can stand with them during this time. And Lord, right now we pray that you would speak to us through your word, your eternal book, Lord. We want to hear what your spirit would speak to us in Jesus' name. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen. As you stay standing, let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 20. I'll read, you follow along. Paul writes, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified or set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Amen. Well, you may be seated. In light of the false teaching and false teachers in the church, Paul comforted Timothy in the fact that the church had been founded by God and wasn't going anywhere. So there's difficulty in the church. There's problems. There's elders teaching falsehood. And Paul's encouraging Timothy in the previous verses that God's church is not going anywhere. You know, he said in the Gospels that the gates of Hades will not prevail against God's church. In verse 19, we discovered that this is based on what Paul wrote to Timothy, a twofold seal, a double seal. The first speaks of security, the second speaks of purity. And so the true church isn't going anywhere in the midst of false teaching and difficulty because, number one, the first side or facet of this seal is that the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows this. Jesus knows those he's given salvation to, and he keeps them close by his side. As the good shepherd, Jesus has made us his sheep by laying his life down for us, and we're now sheep of his pasture. And you need to realize that the Lord knows how to take care of his sheep. If you're a sheep of Jesus, you're in good hands. And so just stay close by his side. So that's the first part of the seal. But the second part of the seal is that those who name the name of Christ are to depart from iniquity. So the true church isn't going to go anywhere because those who are in it are themselves becoming more and more like Jesus. They're in this process of sanctification, of being set apart for his purposes. They're in this process of being under construction. They're in this process of departing from iniquity and saying no to sin and the things of this world and saying yes to Jesus. And I'll tell you this, that kind of seal, that kind of mode, that kind of direction will change the world. If you're saved and you're the Lord's, if you're truly redeemed, if you name the name of Christ and you say that you're a Christian, then you are, by biblical definition, someone who must and is departing from iniquity. You don't spend time in it. You have a heart of faith to obey what God has said in the Bible. When you find yourself in iniquity and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you repent and you turn and you confess your sin and you get back to where you're supposed to be. So now in verse 20, Paul continues to develop the metaphor of God's community being the pillar and foundation for the truth. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul called this special group the household of God. The household of God. In this chapter, he goes from the foundation in verse 19 to a great house in verse 20 that has certain vessels. All right? He's continuing the metaphor. He's continuing the picture. Now, some of those vessels are for honor, and some are being used dishonorably. Some are honorable vessels, and some are dishonorable vessels. And so, first, in verses 20 through 23, we learn about the vessel of honor, the vessel of honor. So I guess the real question is, what does it mean to be a vessel of honor? What does it mean to be a vessel of honor? Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. This is really the reality of the church. It's like a great house. It's like a great mansion, some amazing estate that has many vessels and containers. And so some are beautiful, some are made of gold, and some are made of silver that would be considered honorable. Now, they would be used for food and drink. They would be used as platters to carry other beautiful vessels and containers. And such noble vessels like of gold and silver, they would no doubt be used for noble occasions. But a large house would also have buckets and jars and cups made of wood and clay. They would be used for dishonorable purposes, such as for garbage and perhaps even human waste. Ugh. Now, for those of you who camp or RV, let us say, you know this to be true. There are clean vessels and hoses, and let us say there are also dedicated vessels and hoses or non-clean vessels and hoses. Isn't that the truth? Now, years ago, my family was camping on the east side of Glacier Park. Now, it was a nice camp. It met our needs just fine. Everything was going well. They had a playground and different things. But one morning, however, I sent my boys to go out and fill up the water jug from the water spigot about 30 yards away from our tent. Now, it was marked well. It had a vertical pipe and a 4x4 that the pipe was attached to, painted in deep, rich blue. Potable water, right? Well, after a few minutes, I looked out the tent to check their progress, and they were nowhere to be found. They had gone the other way, and they were around and using a much more interesting-looking hose. This particular hose towered to the heavens and then arced over back towards the earth and had a sprayer on the end. That hose was surrounded by a spring that supported the hose, and it just kind of hung there, and you could point that hose wherever you needed it to go. And so there they were. Content with this other contraption. I wasn't. They were filling up our water jug at the RV dump site for septic tanks. Not good. I yelled, but it was too late. They'd already set the jug on the top of the special hole on the concrete pad and were spraying non-potable water into our water jug. We never used that jug again. You could say that it was a vessel of dishonor. Now, you and I are to understand that this Christian community of ours, of this church, it contains, even now, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, Paul, in writing this, he would certainly have the rebellion of Korah in mind because he quoted Moses from Numbers 17 in the verse before. Okay? That's context. But he would also have in mind what Jesus taught in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Long passage, but an important one. Here's what Jesus wrote. Another parable he put forth to them, and this is what he said. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Well, how then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servants said to him, "Do you want us to go then and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" What I love about this passage is that on one hand, there is some discomfort in hearing from Jesus that tares among the wheat is the norm. That's a little disconcerting, but there's also a promise in verse 30 that Jesus will sort it out in the end. He's got everything in control. He's got it covered, but there's another truth here. And the truth is, while there's life, while there's breath, there remains the opportunity for a tare to become wheat. Okay? Like the tares and wheat, vessels of honor and dishonor dwell together. There are many dishonorable vessels who have been recorded for us throughout the pages of Scripture. I mentioned Korah, but remember his sidekicks, Dathan and Abiram, along with the 250 that were all standing in opposition to God's chosen leaders, Moses and Aaron. You've got Nadab and Abihu. They were Aaron's sons who disregarded the holiness of the temple procedures, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. You have Eli's sons. You remember those guys, Hophni and Phinehas? 1 Samuel 2:12 records a very short verse. This is their life verse. Don't ever have this be your life verse. 1 Samuel 2:12. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord." That's their life verse. They were scoundrels. They were lying carnally with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tabernacle. Well, then you have Cain, Ishmael, and Esau, all in Genesis. There's Judas Iscariot in the Gospels. Who can you think of would be listed for us in the book of Acts? Early on, Ananias and Sapphira, right? Diotrephes in 3 John. There we find out he was a proud, malicious man. And one of the things that he was doing in the church, he was excommunicating people just unilaterally for not agreeing with him. He was just kicking people out of the church right and left. We saw Hymenaeus and Philetus in verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. And then we'll meet Demas and Alexander the coppersmith later in chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. So we understand this picture that the church is a mixed bag. In a great house, there are various vessels. There are wheat and tares. And there were tares among the wheat in Ephesus. And Timothy was contending with true and false teachers, along with people who were going along with the false teaching. They were going along with false doctrine. And in the next verse, you need to understand this progress where Paul went from the metaphor of the foundation to the house, to the vessel. Now he takes the metaphor and he's going to apply it personally. He's zeroing in. Verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from a vessel of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So despite there being vessels of dishonor among the vessels of honor, the invitation goes out to all to cleanse themselves from the latter. Now, when we talk about cleansing yourself, we know that no one cleanses themselves from sin on their own. Are you guys with me? We know this to be true. That's a work of God that only He does. Now, this particular cleansing isn't even a cleansing that you just sit around and wait for to have happen. No, this is a willful cleansing, but it's never something that we do apart from the grace and power of God. So let us have Paul make the point in second chapter of his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure." This is an amazing verse because it says that there's work for us to do, but it's God who's working in us. We're choosing to obey, but God is working in us to obey. This is an amazing truth of Scripture where When I submit my will and I choose to be separate from sin or uncleanness or unclean vessels, then God works with my will and empowers me so that I can do His will and be obedient. God will never call you to do something that you can't do with His empowerment, okay? And so this is amazing. We choose to obey. God does an inner and empowering work, and we move forward by grace. This is a great promise. So, should a person cleanse themselves from dishonorable vessels, they will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, for every good work that he has. And we find in Ephesians 2 that that's what God does. He has good works prepared for us to walk in. And we choose to follow him and move forward in those good works, and he empowers us to do it. We can't even do those good works in our own flesh or on our own. We're so needy before the Lord. We're prepared for every good work. We're useful for the master. And if you talk about that word master, it implies complete ownership. And so if our master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is giving us commands and telling us, this is how I want you to roll, this is what I want you to do, if you want to be used by me, then this is what you need to do, we need to pay attention. We should listen. We should obey. For a person to cleanse themselves in this context, direct context, is to depart from false teachers as well as any erroneous teaching from those teachers. So what is it? Big picture. It's a return to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the descendant of David and is risen from the dead. There's a choice that all of us have to make to depart from error and embrace truth. And when a person does that, guess what? There's a glorious promise here. You'll be like a golden vessel, and you're going to have actions that match that golden vessel. There's a choice that is made. And I'll tell you what, the choices that we make affect and impact our inner character. Our inner character is important, wouldn't you agree? Now, the world doesn't really value character or morality. The world would say, well, character is irrelevant. But for us, for God's sons and daughters, character is everything. And this is because what is on the inside determines what happens on the outside. Listen to what David Guzik said. He said, we must never think that some Christians are better than others or that some have passed into a place where they are super spiritual. However, we must also realize that some Christians are more able to be used by God than others because they've cleansed themselves and made themselves more usable to God. God calls all people to cleanse themselves and depart from anything that is dishonorable, anything that is sin, anything that is wicked. He calls us to depart from that stuff. Now, aside from choosing biblical doctrine and separating ourselves from false doctrine, what does it mean to cleanse oneself? A couple verses, Psalm 119 and verse 9 and 11. You've heard this one before. David writes, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, that's a good question. By taking heed according to your word. Not just hearing, but heeding. That means obeying. And then verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Christian, wouldn't you agree that there is a cleansing that happens from heeding and obeying the word of God and simply hiding it in our heart? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a choice we make. There's a confession that we make. There's a change of direction, a change of how we look at sin. And then we say, we want to be close to Jesus. Jesus, we want you to forgive us. And he does. So there's a turning from false teaching and iniquity and dishonorable things. And then there's a confession that we need to make so that we can be cleansed. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul writes to the struggling church, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So based on these promises, now you guys are really great Bible students. When you read something like that in Scripture and he says, these promises, you say, what promises? Well, the ones that he just got done talking about in the previous chapter. At the end of chapter 6, God promises to walk with his people. He promises to be a father to them. Listen to what he tells them at the end of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, because of those promises, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, says the Lord, and I will receive you. Leave that stuff behind. So, a couple things. Hide God's word in your heart. Obey God's word. When you sin, confess it early. Find God's forgiveness. Steer clear from sin and filthiness. If you are in it right now, come out of it. Your life, a vessel of honor or dishonor, clean or unclean, will have a great impact on people. Whether you're a vessel of honor or dishonor, your life will have a great impact on people. The decision is yours, but you know what? God hasn't, you know, shrouded what you're supposed to do in some, you know, riddle upon a riddle wrapped in a mystery, wrapped in an enigma. God doesn't do that. He's laid it out so clear for us to depart from iniquity. And then in the next two verses, he gives us three commands to show us what it looks like to be a cleansed vessel. How do we be a cleansed vessel, and how do we maintain being a cleansed vessel? It's very, very straightforward. So verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the first command is to flee youthful lusts. We're commanded to flee such lusts. We're not commanded to entertain them or toy with them or play with them or make any kind of provision for them. Now, when we talk about youthful lusts, it would certainly include sexual temptation. When we think about fleeing from such things, we would think about Joseph in Genesis 39 fleeing from Potiphar's wife, right? But this would also include any illicit fleshly passion, any impatience, any measure of pride that we would, you know, see, yeah, that's a youthful thing. Even as an adult, there are youthful lusts and youthful passions that just, you know, get us and trip us up. So in order for us to be an honorable vessel, there are things that we have to say no to and flee from. So what does that do? That frees us up to pursue certain things. That frees us up to say yes to certain things. And that's the second command, is to pursue. To pursue. We're to pursue what? We're to pursue righteousness, which of course means right living before man according to God's principles, but it also means making sure that our righteousness or right standing before God is only found in Jesus. So it's both. I think that it, even in our day, it's a temptation to seek a right relationship with God through works. And that will never work. You know, how many times a week do you go to church? Or how many chapters of the Bible are you reading every day? Or how often do you pray? Or what do you do? There's an incipient trap in thinking that we're going to be rewarded by our works in the sense of right standing before God. Now, is going to church and fellowshipping with Christians and Bible reading and prayer, are all those good things? Absolutely. But it doesn't change my right standing with God. And so we need to seek and pursue righteousness and make sure that our relationship with the Lord is solely based on what Jesus has done for us. Then we can read the Bible. Then we can study. Then we can be a part of outreaches and reach our neighborhoods and communities and participate in missions and fellowship and go to church and serve the Lord and do all these kind of things out of response of what the Lord has done for us. That's the right priority. Well, we're also to pursue faith, which means that we're literally leaning in and trusting in God's plan for us, regardless of the consequences. We're to pursue loving God and loving others. We're to pursue peace with all. We should be a peaceful people. Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now, notice that we're to flee certain things and pursue. Flee and pursue. Flee and pursue. What kind of words are these? Are they static words? No, they're motion words. We're to flee and we're to pursue. These are words of motion. And why would Paul speak in this way? He knows that we're at war. He knows this is a battleground, not a playground. We're in a battle for the souls of men and women. Their very souls, their very eternity is at stake. And Paul is making this point that character matters. Character matters. Pursuing good character is what God desires. And it protects us from the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We're not talking about character and morality just because someone thought it was a good idea. God says, this is what I want you to do. Pursuing morality and good character is necessary because God commands it, and it has wide sweeping implications. There's a man named G.K. Chesterton, and he said this, morality is like art, consists in drawing the line somewhere. That's morality. You have to draw the line somewhere. You have to take a stand. Sometimes in a battle, the worst thing that you can do is be stationary and stagnant. And so like in verse 22, it says, you have to move. You have to flee one thing so that you can pursue something else. However, you need to know that movement on its own is not necessarily a good thing. You could be running around ragged like Chicken Little and not making any progress. I tell you what, the flesh likes movement that's just random. We think that we're getting something done, but you're not getting anything done. Now, in a military or tactical situation, if you move aimlessly, you're going to do among many things. You'll burn more calories. You'll expose your position to the enemy or inadvertently worsen your position. I think a better word for move in this context would be maneuver. It would be to maneuver, because maneuvering is something that's intentional. Maneuvering means that you're moving with the intention towards a goal. In the military sense, it might be better cover, it might be a better angle, it might be better egress, it might be a better view to give you situational awareness. In the Christian sense, we are not to move aimlessly, but maneuver with intention. As we are in a battle, we're commanded to flee and pursue because the enemy is cunning. And the Christian, this is us. We can't stay put and let the world and the flesh and the devil have their way. We need to flee and pursue. There's a columnist who wrote in the San Francisco Chronicle. His name is Herb Cain. And he wrote this. It's rather intriguing. He said, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows that it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning a lion, wakes up and it knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter if you're a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you'd better be running. Running with intention. That's what you and I need to do. Flee and pursue. And so, Christian, it's time to run. It's time to be full on for Jesus. It's time to maneuver. You know, notice the end of verse 22. We're to do that with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. This is interesting. We're to be pursuing as individuals, but not solo. We're to be pursuing personally, but we're pursuing corporately as well. We're to do it together. We do this with each other in fellowship as the body of Christ. Listen, there is no way that you can grow and mature as a Christian as God desires and go solo. You just can't do it. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Have you guys heard that one before? Now, thinking about this, it reminds me of a time when the Lone Ranger and Tonto, they rode into a box canyon. And they found themselves surrounded by an unfriendly tribe of Indian warriors. It was looking bleak as far as their situation. And the Lone Ranger turned to his sidekick and he said this. He said, well, what are we going to do, Tonto? To which he replied, what do you mean we, white man? Now, as funny as that is not what our Christian community should look like. You know, everyone for himself kind of thing. That's because we're blood bought into the eternal family of God. Because of what Jesus did for us, we are brothers and sisters for eternity. We're to flee and pursue personally, but also corporately, all right? The third command is to avoid, verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So there's disputes and there's controversies that might sound worthy of our time, but they're really foolish and ignorant. Such interests are a waste of time, and they limit how you can be used by the Lord. And so one way that you can discern that is, one, what does God have to say about it? Is there any interest to bringing God's word into the discussion? But also, is it creating and generating strife? Well, then that would be probably an unworthy pursuit. And so when people spend time on these unworthy pursuits, it limits them as how much they can be used for the Lord. Don't get sucked into fruitless controversy. They're distractions from discipleship and gospel work. So after dealing with the honorable vessel, Paul now writes about the gentle servant in verses 24 through 26. Take a look. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility. And you can stop right there for just a moment. So what he's doing is he's really looking under the hood of an honorable vessel. What's going on the inside of this person? And that's a gentle servant. The servant of God, first of all, is gentle. They're not trigger happy, all right? Sadly, there are people in this world, and a lot of times even in the church, they are trigger happy. They are just ready to quarrel, ready to go toe-to-toe. They're the kind of people that just seem to always be playing the devil's advocate. Why do you have to play that role? You get that role every time. Every time we talk about something, you always take the role of the devil's advocate. You know, why can't you take the role of like the angel's advocate or something? Why can't you be on my side? Let's just discuss this. I tell you what, people who thrive on drama like that, I don't get it. I am not wired that way. By the way, and I say in my heart, I say to other people, I say no to unnecessary drama. Unnecessary drama. It just zaps the strength right out of you. So instead of being trigger happy, we're to be gentle to all. Wow. Gentle to all. That means that we're gentle to people who don't even deserve to be gentle towards, you know. Gentleness is not really a quality that the world looks at for, you know, for great leadership or leaders, but it's a trait that God values and commands, and we should seek to be gentle with others with the strength of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God's love for them. I tell you what, if you look at people and you realize that they're part of God's creation, they're made in the image of God, and that God loves them and actually wants them to be saved, no matter how evil they are, that changes your mindset, right? But then there are some people that God would have you engage with that you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Like you need a Holy Spirit, you know, hose connected to you in order to be gentle to them. But this is what God commands. And so guess what? It's possible. It's possible. We should be able to gently teach other people about God's principles and not beat them over the head with it. Timothy was commanded in verse 15 to faithfully communicate God's word and to do it in a gentle way. And this is the same command to all believers. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15 that we should speak the truth in love. When you think about the false teachers in Timothy's day, they would get far more than they deserved. Isn't that true? They would get gentle correction from Timothy. But think about it like this. If God has been gentle and patient with us, don't you think we should be gentle and patient towards other people? Absolutely. Well, finally there in verse 25, there should be a humble attitude that we have when confronting others. However, you need to know that how we say something is just as important as what we say. How we say something is just as important as what we say. So a great example of this is Moses. He was not able to lead God's people into the promised land that he was most likely looking forward to because he misrepresented God. And among other things, one thing that he did when he was angry with God's people is he said what was true, that they were a bunch of rebels, but he misrepresented the Lord. He couldn't go into the promised land because of that. Christian, as ambassadors of the kingdom, we should do a good job of representing the heavenly country that we're members of. That's where we're headed. That's our country. And if you think about it, all these different aspects are just simply Christ-likeness. It's just being like Christ, right? Now, these last two verses speak of the noble quest that we are on. It's a quest for souls. Verse 25, that we do this in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. To do his will. This is the impact that they can make as a vessel of honor and as a gentle servant as they correct people who are in opposition to the truth. You need to know that it's God's heart that false teachers and people who have believed false teaching come to their senses. When I think about that, I think about the prodigal son. That there came a point in his life after sowing his wild oats and departing the very place that he needed to be, he came to his senses. And just hold on to that thought for just a moment. If it's God's desire that these people escape from the snare of the devil and his control and come to their senses, don't you think it should be our goal too? Absolutely. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in a passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So to that end, he said, you got to know how to possess your vessel so that you can represent the Lord well. That's what he's getting at. We talked a little bit about character. Now, while the character of a grocery checker or airline pilot or mechanic might be irrelevant as to their occupational competency, for the Christian, it's everything. To respond properly toward the God who saved us, we're to be separate from the world as honorable vessels, fleeing iniquity, youthful lusts, and the like. And then we act in a manner that makes visible the invisible King and kingdom. This is for the benefit not only of ourselves, but it's for the benefit of others as well. So communicate in a way, in a manner that someone could hear about the Lord and hear about redemption from you and escape the snare of the devil and be freed from his seduction. And we're living in the days where there's a lot of people held captive by the devil. So we're really in a target-rich environment, wouldn't you say? Such people have been seduced and numbed by the world and the devil. They need an opportunity to repent, and that can't happen without the work of God. So back to the prodigal. We read about the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. There came a time when he came to his senses. He was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be in his father's house and participating there, but he took his share of the inheritance. He spent it all on prodigal living, licentious living. That's where we get the term the prodigal son. And he ended up, as a Jewish boy, you know, eating pig slop far from where he was supposed to be, far from his father's house. And he came to his senses. We don't know exactly how the Lord orchestrated the circumstances, but it could have been somebody saying something to him. It could have been the Holy Spirit ministering to his heart there, you know, in the pig's sty, and he's trying to pick through what he thought was yet edible. I mean, they say hunger is the best sauce, right? But even that only goes so far. And he came to his senses. He came to his senses, and God granted him this opportunity to repent and get back to where he was supposed to be. Now, maybe that's you this morning. I don't know your story or your journey, but God sure does. You might be in a place where you found yourself or you find yourself even this morning far from God. Well, I'm here to tell you that the same God that forgave the prodigal son, the same God who forgave Peter when he denied Jesus, The same God who forgave Paul and helped him make a major course correction is the same God that's welcoming you back this morning. He says, come back to where you belong. Jesus is standing with his arms open wide, declaring his love for you and his forgiveness and his care for you. And so, Christian, it's time to stop playing games and depart from iniquity and leave the attitude or the messing around with unsanctified or unholy or dishonorable vessels and get to the right side of things. Get back to where you belong in the house of God as a son or daughter. Remember, as long as there is breath, as long as there is life, there's an opportunity to come back to the Lord. There's an opportunity to go from tare to wheat. There's an opportunity to go from a dishonorable vessel to an honorable vessel. There's an opportunity to stop playing with dishonorable vessels and start actually, you know, partaking of and utilizing honorable things for the Lord. Now, when you read in there in verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they can know the truth, don't read this like someone's wanting to come back. Lord, I've come to my senses and I'm repenting and I want to be an honorable vessel for you. And then God somehow says, I don't think I'm going to grant that to you today. You know, I've got something going on in the Ukraine with the Russian invasion. Of course, I've got China going on. And what did you hear about what's going on in the U.S. and inflation? And, you know, it's a good time if you had a student loan. But anyway, I got stuff going on. I'm not going to grant you repentance. Praise God, he's not like that. That's not what that verse means. That verse means if perhaps they would confess their sin and repent so that God would grant them repentance. That's what is being said there. Now, how Paul closes this is sobering. He closes this truth nugget or this passage in verse 26, and it is sobering. He's saying that there are people who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Wow. There are people who have been seduced by the devil who are doing their will, just as we've been taken captive by the love of Christ and we seek to do his will. That is sobering. You can serve the devil or you can serve the Lord, but you can't serve both. Does that remind you of a song? How about Bob Dylan, right? It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's true. That's true. Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You have a choice to make, just like God laid a choice out before the children of Israel in the Old Testament, in the Promised Land. He says, I set before you today life and death. Here it is. I've set it out before you. And then he gave us the right answer. He said, choose life. Choose the way of life. The same choice is for us today. I finished with this verse, Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since or because we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So whether it's a vessel of gold or silver or one of wood or clay, your choice of being a vessel of honor or being a vessel of dishonor is a very, very important one. And I'll tell you what, with Paul talking about the foundation, and he's talking about the truth, and he's talking about the Word of God. Christian, listen to this. What you found your life on, what your foundation is built upon, will determine what you can be shaken by. Okay? What you base and found your life upon will determine what you can be shaken by. So we live in tumultuous times. You don't want to be shaken? Stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Build your foundation upon the rock and the truth, which Jesus said. You know, the solid foundation is hearing and obeying the word. That's what a solid foundation is all about. So some really powerful things for us to think about from this passage, wouldn't you say? Well, Jesus, thank you for these things. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to lay your life down for us so that we could be saved and forgiven and have a destiny that is literally out of this world. But Lord, also, you've given us a noble quest. You've set us on a path of discipleship and being molded and shaped into your image. That who would not want to be more like you? Of all the leaders, of all the role models that we could have in the history of humans, Lord, we have you. And Lord, it's your will that we're conformed into your image. And by your Spirit and by your grace, Lord, help us to submit to that promise more and more every single day. Lord, we recognize that you have called us to a very high calling, a noble quest, Lord, to be examples of this kingdom that we will partake of very shortly. So, Lord, help us to live in a way and a manner that represents you, that represents your kingdom, and really help us, Lord, to make you, the invisible God of the invisible kingdom, visible in these last days. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. In your name, amen.